Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings this evening, 2 Kings chapter 2, and we will look at verses 19 through 22. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. We approach now our fourth lesson on the life and ministry of the prophet Elisha. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 through 21, we took notice of the call of Elisha and all the details of his calling. The prophet Elijah is about to pass the baton on to a new man, and God has ordained that Elisha, this man plowing the field, this man of character, this man most likely brought up in a Christian home, is the man for the job. He is going to be the new prophet, the main leader of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 1, in the first few verses, we read of Elisha's final days with Elijah and what those consisted of. And there was a testing period of Elisha's faithfulness. Last week, 2 Kings, we saw in chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, a preposterous pursuit and a patient prophet. We read of the sons of the prophets and their desiring Elisha to go look for the body of Elijah, and Elisha tells them not to go. And they urge Elisha over and over and over, and finally Elisha gives in, and their pursuit is in vain. They do not find Elijah, just as Elisha had said. And so their pursuit was worthless. If only they would have listened to the new prophet, the prophet Elisha, delivering the word of God, delivering truth. And how patient Elisha was in their wasting of their time and energy. And we drew out many applications, many lessons that we have here for our life, and how God is patient with us, how other people are patient with us. And sometimes it is God's will to give us over to the fruit of our own ways and for us to learn the hard way. And tonight we now come to the second miracle that we see in the life and ministry of the prophet Elisha. And that is recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. We have before us the miracle at Jericho's waters. The miracle at Jericho's waters. Let me read the whole chapter, beginning in verse 1, to give the context, but we will zero in on verses 19 through 22. So, 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha. And they said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the God, the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? Verse 19, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Again, as we approach this passage, we recall that the Word of God is not a book of details that simply gives us history. The Word of God is a spiritual book, and within the Word of God, we have spiritual truths. And even in the history portions of the Old Testament, we need to dig out, we need to sift through those spiritual truths that will apply to our lives. May we never come to the Scriptures as a book of details that do not apply to our life, as a technical book, as a book that is merely for our knowledge. It is for our knowledge, but only to the point that it affects us spiritually. It is through the mind, as we read, that affects our soul. There should be a burning of the soul when we read the Word of God. There should be a seeking after God through the pages of Scriptures, even in the narratives. There should be a seeking after Christ. Our relationship, as we are Christians, is with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read, we are looking for Christ. We are looking for application for our spiritual lives. And we have many applications within this passage that is brought before us in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. The first thing that we see is the city's condition. The city's condition, the city of Jericho. What was its condition? Verse 19 tells us, the men of the city of Jericho come unto Elisha, and they say that the situation of the city is pleasant, but the water is not, and the ground is barren. The city of Jericho was pleasant. The name Jericho means fragrance. It is also referred to as the city of palms. The city of Jericho is surrounded by palm trees, gardens, vineyards, and it is a very beautiful place, and it is a place of good soil, thus meaning it is a fruitful land. It is told that the mountains of Moab stand behind Jericho, as we see here in Yucca Valley. The mountains are surrounding the valley, And at night, as we saw tonight, the sun going down, what beauty there is in that. Jericho was an attractive place outwardly. It was a beautiful place. But the Scripture says it had a problem. And the situation is of the city is that it's pleasant. But, you see the word there, the water is not and the ground barren. That word not is an old English word signifying that the water was evil, that the water was bad. Not that the water did not exist, but that the water was corrupt. And this beautiful place was being ruined by a polluted stream. Now, this stream was causing great harm to the inhabitants of the city. And we read here also, not only minute harm, but serious harm. It was bringing about death. Death to the crops. And death to the animals who were helping and farming. It was bringing, some say, barrenness, even to women who were with child. So this was a great problem in the city, bringing ruin to family, to business, to productivity. This was no small water trouble. This was no small leak of the faucet. This was no small broken sprinkler on the farm. This was causing a great problem in the city of Jericho. Though this city was promising, though this city was attractive to the eye, it had a great problem. Now we ask, how did it become like this? What was the cause of this problem? Well, it was believed that Jericho, as we read this, was still under a curse. If you will remember back to Joshua chapter 6 and 7, Jericho was the first city Israel came to in the promised land. It was a royal city. It was a walled stronghold, a fortified, enclosed city, and it was conquered. You remember the Israelites marching around the city, marching around the walls, and the walls of Jericho coming down. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, tells us of a curse that was given upon that city. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. And Joshua adjourned them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Cursed be the man that seeks to raise up this walled city again. This city was cursed because this is the first city, as they come into the promised land, to defy God and to defy God's people. The Israelites are journeying and they take a stand against the Lord. The curse was designed to keep Jericho from becoming a walled stronghold once again. And if it's interesting also, the next chapter, Joshua chapter 7, the curse continues. They were told not to take anything from that city, and a man named Achan decided to take a Babylonian garment. And because of that, Achan and his family were cursed because they took of the city that was cursed. So as we turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, as we have this account before us, it could be that those waters are bad because they are still under this curse. It is infecting the inhabitants of the land. This also teaches us that the sins of others affect us. Our sins will affect others. The sins of Jericho, years before Elisha, affecting the inhabitants of Elisha's day. So we see first and foremost the city's condition. It was a pleasant city. It was a promising city. It was attractive to the eye, but there was a great problem. The water was corrupt. And because the water was corrupt, it was causing the land to be barren. But notice in verses 20 and through 22, the healing of the water. And we notice here the means that were used. Elisha said, "Bring me a new cruse, a new vessel, a new pot, and put salt therein." There were three different means used here. We see a new cruse, we see salt, and we see that other people were used. Now, we remember that God didn't need these things to work a miracle. God could have spoke a word, and that water could have been healed. I mean, He created everything by the word of His mouth, did He not? Genesis, God said, let there be light. There was light. God said, let there be a firmament. And there was. God said, let there be animals. God said, the sun, the moon, the stars, all things, just by merely speaking. So God didn't need a new cruise. He didn't need salt. He didn't need other people, but He chose to use them. He chose to use Elisha as His instrument. He chose to use the cruise and the salt to perform a great miracle. He didn't need them, but He chose. And this teaches us that God is a God of means. Now, God didn't need Moses' rod to part the waters. God didn't need Samson's jawbone to defeat the Philistines. God didn't need David's sling to take down a giant. God didn't need Elijah's mantle to part the waters. But God chooses to use means. Now, why salt here in this situation? Well, think about what salt is and what salt does. Salt is a purifying agent, isn't it? When others have deep cuts, you hear the phrase, they pour salt in the wounds. Now, why do they pour salt in wounds? Well, it's to prevent blood poisoning. And there's a purifying agent that is found within salt. There, salt prevents corruption. Salt preserves. You travel the world, you go into some third world countries, into their markets, and you will sometimes see their meat is salted heavily. Why? Because it's a preserving agent. And Christians are called in the New Testament what? The salt of the earth. And so we see salt. It's a purifying agent. It prevents corruption. It preserves. Salt in the Scripture is an emblem of grace. And we will get to that soon. Why the cruse? And not just the cruse, but Elisha said, bring me a new cruse with salt inside. Well, I think the new cruse is a picture of Christ. Not that Christ is a new way, not that He is a new God, but He wanted a new cruse that had not been used, that was not old, signifying the pureness of it, signifying that it was not broken. It did not have big cracks, and thus signifying, if this is the picture of Christ, Christ is pure. Christ is sinless. Christ is the way to healing. Christ cleanses in a corrupt world. Christ, we could say, also came in a new womb, right? The Spirit of God within Mary's womb, a new womb, the new cruise. Christ was buried in a new tomb. And so we can see the picture here, and now put the two together. Christians, who are the salt of the earth, are in Christ. They are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they ought to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they abide in Christ, they are poured out. They sacrifice of their time and their energy and their life to bring the pure message of the gospel to this sinful world. The means that were used, bring a new cruse, put salt therein so that we can pour it into the corruption so that it might be pure. The means used. We also see the place appointed. He went forth to the springs of waters and cast the salt therein. Elisha went to the source of the problem. He went to the spring, the beginning of the stream where the water was flowing. What's the illustration here? The heart is the source of all problems. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus says, the mouth speaks. Jesus also says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, fornications, adulteries, thefts, blasphemies, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. You've heard it said before. The heart of the problem is what? The problem of the heart. So we have here a beautiful picture of the gospel. Elisha goes to the source. He doesn't go to the end. He starts at the beginning so that it might flow. And in this symbolization, we have a picture of the gospel. The gospel is the message that changes hearts. We do not preach a gospel of morality, do we? Do good and be good. Because we're corrupt. And we need to be changed. We need a miracle. Now, so we don't preach on habits. If you will quit smoking, you will be right with God. If you will do the commandments, you will be a Christian. No, we preach the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I know that's not a pleasant thing to preach on, but it is a must. Because we will not see the beauty of Christ, the beauty of salvation, unless we first see the ugliness of sin and our corrupt nature. And you know that by experience, don't you? When the Spirit of God comes, He will reprove the world of sin and judgment. And so we are convicted at our moment of conversion. God, in His drawing of us, shows us our unworthiness. He shows us our guilt. He shows us how we have broken His law over and over and over. And then He shows us if we want salvation, we must allow Him to perform the greatest miracle of all, a spiritual heart surgery, right? Taking out that old heart, that flesh that, as the Old Testament Ezekiel describes, that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. That's conversion. And that's being perverted in our day, isn't it? We hear sermons on politics. We have sermons on comedy. We have sermons on morality. But the problem is the heart. People do what they do because their hearts are corrupt. The source. So we need to go back to the source in our evangelism. Now we need to remember this. What do we say? Hey, come to church. And that's fine. Hopefully they'll hear the message. But it needs to be more than just come to church. It needs to be more than just stay in church. Has your heart been changed? Have you met the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician who's able to change your life, able to transform your heart, your soul? Oh, see the place, approach. He went to the springs of the water, and there He cast salt in. The gospel's a purifying message. And so where do we pour the gospel in? Into the heart, into the soul, into the source. And we see the means used, the place appointed, also the recognition given, verse 21. And thus saith the Lord, Elisha says, as he cast the salt into the spring of waters. Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. What does Elisha do? Elisha declares that the Lord has worked a great miracle. It was not the salt that did it. It was not the cruise that did it. It was not himself. It was the Lord. He's giving glory to God. Be it known. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord says, I have healed. It was not man's doing, but the Lord. God did it, He's saying. So put your trust in Him. And we learn here, we must never magnify means over the miracle worker. Our tracts can be attractive. They can be in glossy formats. Beautiful. We can worship in a nice building. And we can have talented speakers, but we must never put our trust in the means. Because God is to be glorified. God is the one that works. It is not our church activities. It is not our prayers. It is not our arguments. It is God who wins people to Himself. You remember Paul's words, one plants, another waters. But what? God gives the increase. Paul in that passage says, I'm nothing. I can take no credit for it. It's all of God, and God has chosen me to be a co-laborer in His work. And that's a great spirit to have. If God wins a soul through my mouth, praise be unto Him. Not how many notches can I have in my Bible. Not how many names I can boast of at the next meeting. But praise be unto Him. All glory belongs to God. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, we've already considered Elisha's character in previous lessons, haven't we? He's a humble man. He's a man who fears God. And here we see it again, his character. Character matters so much. What kind of man is he? Will he do it in the spirit of pride? Will he carry forth the mission of God in a spirit of pride like King Saul? No. He's giving all glory and praise to God. Recognition given. He wants others to know, this God can be your God. This is not only my God. This is the God of heaven and earth. And if you put your trust in Him, He will be your God as well. And the recognition given. Then fourth, we see the miracles duration, verses 21 and the second half there in 22. And the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. How long did this miracle last? Was it healed for a time and then changed back to its original state? No. We see here what God does, He does forever. The miracles of God last. Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Let's go back to Sunday morning. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is the building of the church? It's a great miracle. It is the greatest miracle. As one preacher said, it is more miraculous than creation. In creation, God spoke everything ex nihilo, out of nothing. But in salvation, God has to take that which is corrupt and make it pure, make it clean, make it good. And the miraculous power of God, when God truly works, He works so that it might last. And here again, let's bring it to the context of salvation here. Here's the picture. When God saves a soul, He truly saves a soul. There's no halfway salvation. There's no three-quarters way salvation. Read the parable of the sower. All right, there are some who it seems that they have found Christ and they fall away. And others, they seem like they are following along and then persecution comes. But then the parable tells us only those who bring forth fruit are those who have been truly planted by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see what God starts. Philippians chapter 1. He who began a good work in you will perform it until when? Till next week, next month, next year? Till the day of Jesus Christ and forever. This is a wonderful thing. It's okay to say amen on Wednesday nights. When God truly works, sometimes the means seems strange to finite mind, okay? It seems strange for God to tell us to go into a world and preach the gospel, and when we do so, they're going to hate us and persecute us. I mean, that seems strange if you think about it. We are to go into the world and tell the world that a man hung on the cross for their sin. To the world, that seems foolishness, but what is it to us? The power of God unto salvation. When God works, His works are always noticeable. Remember the lame man in Acts chapter 3. Did people notice that he was healed? Or did people just sit back and say, oh, have I seen that guy before? No. There's a great amazement. This is the man we've been seeing for years. Now he's walking and leaping and praising God. There's a change. There's a miracle. The blind men, God has mercy on. If I recall correctly, too, I think Jericho was a part of that story as well. And there was a great change, and others noticed. When God works, others will notice, and it will be lasting. And the city of Jericho here was delivered from a great problem. God had mercy. God providentially led Elisha to be there. And notice, God providentially led the people of that city to go to Elisha for help. It was the Lord's doing. It was God's mercy that is magnified here. Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And it was because the Lord's mercies that this land did not stay consumed. Imagine the mothers grieving over their loss. Imagine the farmers grieving because their crops are not growing. They are in a hard condition, and yet God was merciful to them. So we see the healing of the waters, the means used, the place approached, the recognition given, the miracle's duration. I'm going to give you the third point, and here in the third point, we're going to draw out illustrations and applications, and I've already done so throughout. What's the illustration? What's the application? Well, we have here a picture of our world, don't we? The world seems pleasant to the eye. Like Jericho. Jericho was, again, the word fragrance, a city of palms. It was promising. Well, this world seems promising, doesn't it? This world allures others, like Pinocchio's Pleasure Island. You remember Pinocchio and his friends having the time of their lives. They thought they were in paradise. But they found out the waters were corrupt. They found out this wasn't paradise at all. There are many things in this world. They seem promising. Oh, come. This is the career to take. Come, you will have lots of money. Come, you will have fame. Come, enjoy these pleasures. You will feel good. But it all leads to barrenness. It all leads to emptiness. It all leads to ruin. And the ruin in lives and families, it's a mirage. Now, the picture of our world is right next to the picture of salvation. Our duty as Christians, our responsibility is to bring the gospel to the hearts of others. Again, to the source of the problem. I'm okay, in a sense, with joining with the DARE program, applauding them for trying to keep kids off of drugs. I'm okay, in a sense, with helping out the Pregnancy Crisis Center. I'm okay with that. But that is not the heart of the problem. I'm okay, in a sense, with upholding conservative views and applauding conservatives who are standing firm in protecting our rights. But we must not be deceived. All those things are not the source of the problem. We can live in a moral nation, but we can still live in a lost nation. We ought to turn our attention to the source, which is the heart. You remember the woman at the well? What does Jesus do there in his evangelism? And this woman might have been physically attractive. The Bible doesn't say it. We don't know, but she's had a few husbands. And she might have been like Jericho, pleasant to the eyes, attractive, enjoying the world. And Jesus confronts her sin. He goes to the source of the problem, right? You're boasting of this, but and you want to talk about worshiping on this mountain, but your heart is the problem. Jesus presses the gospel to her heart, and she comes back rejoicing. Come see a man who told me all things. Is this not the Christ? How about the rich young ruler? Oh, wasn't he pleasant to the eyes? He might have been handsome, I don't know. But there was, he who had the promise of riches. He had fame. He had a lot going for him. He was a ruler. What does Jesus do? You don't have anything. You can have all the world's goods and still be without hope and without God in this world. And the man left sorrowful. What does Jesus do with Nicodemus? Oh, here's the man, physically attractive in his religious garments. External beauty. He's speaking of the law. Oh, this is drawing us now. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you're lost. You must be born again. You cannot perform that miracle. God must do it through His Spirit. What is Jesus doing? Going to the heart. I think we shy away from doing that because we're afraid. We're afraid that people might not like us. We're afraid that we'll break off relationships that we once enjoyed. But you see, this is the means by which people come to salvation. So there's a reason why I say what I say from the pulpit. It's not to be angry or mad, but we must take the dagger of the Word of God before we anoint with the balm of the gospel. The law is a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. Why do we need to be saved? Well, because we're sinners. So we see a picture of the world here in this. We see a picture of salvation. Then we also see a picture of the concern we ought to have. Notice the men in this city. What do they do? Verse 19, the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, it's bad, and the ground is barren. This is a desperate situation. Help us. And we see here a picture of the concern we ought to have as believers. The people approached Elisha. They approached him with a heart of care. They did not come to Elisha careless. They did not sit around hoping that something eventually would happen. No, they were urgent. They had a burden. They were convinced that there was a crisis before their eyes and in their town. And let me ask this question. Are we burdened by the barrenness in our world? Are we burdened by the barrenness in our country, in our community? Yea, if I can say, in our own church. Are we burdened? There's a problem. The results are not there. Do we see a spiritual crisis? If so, we need to take it to the Lord because only God can heal. Only God can help. They went to God's man because only God can help. Like the woman suffered from the issue of blood in the New Testament. She went to every physician and she grew worse. But she then goes to the Lord and she's healed because God has power to help her. Oh, we must come to the sense of urgency. We need to see that we need to be concerned about our spiritual state. Personally, if we are cold, if we've gone astray, if there's corruption in our life, and then in the lives of others, in our country, in our land, in our churches, oh, that God would impress on our hearts the great concern. And tied in with this is our last point. I'll end it here. A picture of the importance of prayer. Oh, I pray thee, Elisha, help us. Have mercy on us. Cry out to God for us. death is in the land. We need hope. I pray thee, they approach the prophet. Who's our prophet? Christ. Jesus Christ is our great prophet. So we pray to Him. And we ask Him to have mercy and to heal our land spiritually. We ask Him to change hearts. And we pray with an urgency as these men did. We pray with a desire for God to work. We cry out with David in the Psalms, "Oh Lord, it is time for Thee to work." And they were honest about their problem. And when they were honest about their problem, then they were on the pathway to being helped. It's when we're not honest about our problems that we continue in our problems. Elisha, we're in danger. Elisha, we need help. Elisha, there's no hope without God. People around us are dying. In our day, churches look beautiful. Churches have some pretty slick programs. Beautiful websites. Nice signs by the roads. The sermons are eloquent. Pastors dressed in $1,000 suits sometimes. But we still lack revival. We still lack the blessing of God's Spirit. There's very little lasting change. So what should we do? Go to the source. The source of the one who can help is the Lord. The source of the problem, the hearts of the people. Don't be deceived as you read the news, as you look at the news. Don't be deceived. Politics cannot heal. New laws and regulations cannot heal. Programs to keep kids off of drugs may help for a time, but they will not heal eternally. One thing can heal. It's Christ. It's the gospel. Who's the living waters? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the living waters. Those who drink of Him shall never thirst. We are the salt of the earth. And we are only the salt of the earth because Jesus is the one who makes us salty. He is the one who purifies. He is the one who preserves. He is the one who helps us in our time of need. And so here we have this beautiful picture, this healing at Jericho's waters. That which was cursed became clean. Christ came to be a curse for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might know the righteousness of God in Him. And praise be to His name. What a beautiful picture here in these few verses. Look at the Bible in such a way. Draw out those spiritual applications. Look for Christ. And when you do so, your reading of the Scriptures will be enriched. You will not get enough. It'll be as the fire hose pouring out on your heart and life and your soul. And you will just be amazed at the treasures that we find in God's Word. So much more to say. I need to end it there, so let's pray.